awfully easy sometimes to rail on it because it's a season that brings so many dilemmas to us. I wish I could always say that it's a season of no stress, no anxieties, but you know better. You know better. And so 1 Thessalonians has been a good book for us to be going through. Because 1 Thessalonians is a book that is addressed to a people who are living in the accomplishment of the first advent, why Jesus came. And he died on a cross to bear the burden of your sin and mine. And the gospel came to them, and salvation came to that people. And they were learning how to worship God together as a new community who were living together in faith, hope, and love. If you'd have talked to them in those days about, what are you doing for Christmas? They would have looked at you with a blank stare and says, what are you talking about? What are you doing for Christmas? Would have been a foreign phrase. Are you traveling to see family? Are you going to put up a tree and have lights on it? They wouldn't have understood that kind of a conversation. But then there would have been something in them that would have said a little bit more than what Lucy says in A Charlie Brown's Christmas when she says, I know what Christmas is all about. You know, it's gifts and jingle bells and trees and ho, ho, ho and pretty girls under the mistletoe. And then she puts her hand up to her face and she said, you know, it's all run by an Eastern syndicate. And then, of course, you get Linus's great expression about what Christmas is all about when he reads the gospel story. And so this passage that we're going to look at today might at first glance seem like, well, that doesn't have anything to do with Christmas. But in fact, brothers and sisters, it has everything to do with Christmas, because these are a people who are living in the accomplishment of the first advent and the expectation of the second one. And we still here today are living in the accomplishment of the first advent and the expectation of the second one. And as we expect that second one, it is a challenge for us to be the people of God in a new community of faith, hope, and love. But what would that look like? Paul writes to the Thessalonians in chapter 5, verse 12, we ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the spirit, do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast what is good, abstain from every form of evil. We'll finish the passage in a bit. But this community that's learning to live in the good news is planted in a larger community that doesn't know anything at all about Jesus Christ. They live among a people that are only about 50 miles from Mount Olympus. On a good day, because of the way the land lies, they could have seen the outline of it. And it was said that Mount Olympus was regularly surrounded by a ring of clouds. And then the peak would jut up on top of it. And that, of course, is where all of the Olympian gods, never more than 12 at a time, would dwell. And those Olympian gods, in spite of all their foibles, in spite of all of their ugliness, in spite of all their capriciousness and infidelities, they commanded the life of the people who lived in the shadow of Olympus. And then Paul comes to town. And he tells them another story. A story of good news that shall be to all people. And they hear for the first time about the work of Jesus Christ, who came in that first advent to accomplish what he was going to accomplish on a cross. And these dear brothers and sisters of our heritage received Jesus Christ to their hearts. And they began to live in the middle of their community in a godly fashion. And so the challenge for us right now to live in a community in a godly fashion is the best challenge I could give at a Christmas time. Christmas is fraught with difficulties. The Washington Post just ran an article not long ago that estimates that in America today, by the way, we need to up our game, Jane, I think, or not. In America today, people will spend on average $2,000 per family member on Christmas. I'm sorry to the rest of my family, that's not going to happen for you. But they're so enmeshed in trying to accomplish what the culture is telling them Christmas ought to be, that they are literally mortgaging their homes, literally mortgaging homes to get enough money to meet the demands that the society puts on Christmas. Wouldn't it be better if instead of bowing to what the culture tells us, we would bow to what Christ tells us ought to be the fruit of people who live a Christian life in light of the success of the first advent. One of the things, and it seems a little bit self-serving, but I don't mean it this way, is that at a good news community that is living in light of the first success of Advent, that community would follow leadership respectfully. Pastor Daniel works hard for you guys. I try to keep up with him. We have people in the office that work hard for you all. You think these decorations just happen by accident? You think the things that get published every week just magically appear? Do you think your nursery is staffed with people just because folks show up to do it? And your Sunday school classes? There is an abundance of hard work that gets done so that the body of Christ can be strengthened. And so that we come together on a Sunday to be encouraged and then commissioned and sent out, because it's a communal endeavor to bring the gospel to a lost world. We are commissioned to go into all the world and make disciples. We are told that after the Holy Spirit came upon the Christians and comes upon each Christian now, that we are to be his witnesses, to tell the good news story. And that is a thing that needs to mark a new community that's living in faith, hope, and love. And yet, according to the Barna Association that studies this kind of stuff, almost 2 out of 3 Christians, people who claim that they're Christians, when asked, "When's the last time you shared your faith with someone that was not already a believer?" Almost 2 out of 3 said, "I never have." There are a lot of joys in the Christian life, but I don't think anything thrills me as much as when I get to sit down with somebody and tell them about Jesus for the first time. Whether they pray to receive Christ with me then or not, it is the joy of doing what my Lord has commanded that brings the satisfaction. If you have not shared your faith with someone, I'd love to be able to sit down and talk with you about how that could be done more effectively. But I need to encourage you. Tell somebody. As leaders, we want to work hard to assist in your ability to do that. And the scriptures admonish these brothers in Thessalonica, and then all brothers and sisters, to respect those who labor among you and to esteem them highly in love because of their work. I want to say on a personal note, you all do a really fine job, and I thank you for that. And we need to work together lovingly. One of the fruits that should come of the success of Advent and the love of God in Christ being displayed on the cross is it ought to inspire each and every one of us to say, how can I be like him in loving others? And we urge you, brothers, to be at peace among yourselves, to admonish the idle, to encourage the faint-hearted, to help the weak, to be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. It is painful to me when I hear a non-Christian talk about the infighting in churches as one of the reasons why they don't want to follow Christ. Seriously, how many of the problems in churches are in any respect worthy of what Jesus did on the cross? But then how many labors of love that are performed reflect him that well? The kindnesses we show, the sometimes challenges to get up and do it again, to help one another. Do you notice in this list, there's nothing attacking in any of it? There's sometimes it's kind of challenging, but it's not attacking. To admonish the idle, to encourage the faint-hearted, to help the weak, to be patient with them all, not to repay evil for evil, but to seek the good of one another. Do you get the tenor of what he's trying to accomplish in the life of these people? Yes, it is taking people who are flawed, who walk on sometimes thorny grounds, but it says to them all, let's help each other up, and let's help each other go a little farther. Next time you want to shake a fist at a fellow Christian, think again. Next time you want to say something critical, just between the two of us about so-and-so, reconsider what you're about to do. We work together lovingly because of what's accomplished in the first advent. And we worship Jesus joyfully. I can't even begin to tell you the articles and the books that are written about so-called worship wars in churches. Here's what worship would look like, or Paul wanted it to look like among the Thessalonians. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Next time you're asking about what does Jesus want me to do? Well, he wants you to rejoice always because you're saved. He wants you to pray without ceasing because you're dependent on him. He wants you to give thanks in all circumstances instead of grumbling and complaining about what you find yourself in the middle of, because he put you in the middle of it all. And he wants you to have this attitude of a joyful worship of Jesus Christ. Is it so off the base to say that regardless of your circumstances, regardless of your needs, regardless even of the feelings of the moment, you shouldn't worship Jesus joyfully? He came and he died to save you. He's raised again to give hope. He sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, and he intercedes even right now for you. Jesus is doing and has done more than we can think or imagine on our behalf. Is it so hard to worship him joyfully? Apparently it is, because we forget too easily. So my challenge this morning is, don't forget the first Advent and its accomplishment. And don't forget the anticipation of the second one. Do not quench the spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast to what is good. These are all challenges to listen for instruction truthfully. This letter that the Thessalonians got was included in this book at this time, but there wasn't a book like this for them. They were far more dependent on the tangible leadings of the Holy Spirit in that day. But the truth that was written down was never to be despised. God assembled an entire book to give us instruction to follow. Listen to instruction truthfully. God does not mean for us to be led astray when people come and they say things that they claim to be from God. Then they should be able to back up what they say from here. I had an occasion to speak with another pastor in another church in another city. And he came to me and he was all excited. And he told me, you know, I was praying the other day and the Holy Spirit was telling me that we ought to do this, 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 and this in our church and our community. And as he was telling me the things that he said the Holy Spirit was telling him to do, verse after verse came to my mind that says that's not what we ought to be doing. And I told him that. And he wasn't happy with me. If we have to evaluate from the book. This does not mean that sometimes the Spirit doesn't put things on our minds to do. I believe he does. But he will not guide you to do anything that the Bible speaks differently than. So listen for instruction truthfully, because that is what the accomplishment of the first Advent calls us to. and hold on to holiness hopefully. Abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. I understand when Christians who are trying to walk faithfully stumble and fall. I understand that. Happened to me just this morning, several times before I got out of bed. But in more serious tone, sometimes Christians get off the path and they get weighed down in what has been called the slough of despond. And they get rutting around in muck and mire, and they need help out. I understand that Christians sometimes get in that situation. And maybe you found yourself there from time to time. Abstain from all forms of evil is the challenge. To live holy lives, sanctified lives, and trusting that our whole spirit and soul and body would be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, there's that second advent that we're anticipating. Hold on to holiness, hopefully. There will come moments in your life where you say to yourself, oh, what difference does it make? I'm just going to spurn this for the moment. The situations that we find ourselves in can really cause us to want to quit. And if you haven't found yourself there, all I can say is you're really young. The Lord Jesus Christ is coming. I don't know the day, but the accomplishment of the first advent sets me in the middle of this moment in anticipation of the next advent, and so it ought to inspire me to a holy living, a sanctified living, blameless, until the coming of our Lord Jesus, because he who calls you is faithful and he will do it. He will do it. And then it looks to me like the addition of some other signatures. I don't know this. It doesn't say it in the document. But it's just what it appears like to me. It could be Paul just saying, here's what I want to say in my final thoughts. But I rather expect it more is that they were sitting around a fire one night. And Paul says, what do you guys want to send to the Thessalonians? And so they give this disparate list of things. Brothers, pray for us. Because in order to live this life that we're in, this mid-Advent life that we find ourselves in, we need prayer. And greet all the brothers with a holy kiss, a common greeting in the day, like the French that kiss you on both cheeks. Greet them. From us. Greet the brothers with a holy kiss. Foster a community. I put you under oath, before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. There's a unique thing. I haven't seen that in any other letter that's sent out. Under oath to have this letter read to all the brothers. Don't keep it to yourselves. And then what looks to be more of a Pauline ending. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Because in order to live this life that's between Advents, we are wholly dependent on grace. Christmas is a difficult season in a lot of ways. But it's a glorious season in a lot of ways. And it's too common for us to throw all of the joys of the season away because of some of the excesses. I'm mindful here that in the 16th century, a bishop sent a letter to round to all of the pastors that were serving in his region. And to our knowledge, for the very first time in the letter, he used the phrase, Merry Christmas. Merry Christmas. It wasn't really popularized, however, until 1843, when Charles Dickens wrote his esteemed work that he called A New Gospel. It was intended to be a reflection on the difficulties of the culture that he lived in. In fact, his initial title for it was An Appeal to the People of England on Behalf of Poor Children Everywhere. After a week or so of thinking about that title, which would have been a typical kind of title for an English author, he decided to recraft his article instead as a story. And he wanted to highlight some of the problems, like what it was like for children in workhouses. You know, where girls that were 13 years or younger would work 16-hour days, 6 days a week, and they got a break by going up to their rooms in rooms that were above the factory. They never got away from the place. Or young boys, as young as 8 years old, carting coal carts around the city, trying to deliver coal and to try to get people that took the coal to pay for it. Oh, the abuses of it were grotesque. And Dickens wanted to highlight those things and to offer something better. And many people would say that Charles Dickens really invented the modern Christmas. I don't know if that's quite true, but he sure went a long ways towards it. But do you remember you know the story, surely, and if you haven't, you should read A Christmas Carol. Or if you're less inclined to read, at least watch one of the older versions of it. But Scrooge, this ugly character is transformed in the matter of just one night by what he reads. And so then when the night's over, he throws open the shutters and he calls out to the child in the street, "What day is it?" "Why, it's Christmas morn, sir." "It is, it is." And Scrooge lives the rest of his life in a joy of having learned what the story tells us is the meaning of Christmas. But the real prophet, if you will, in the story is Tiny Tim. Who says in his final moments, "Merry Christmas to all, and God bless us, everyone." There's a day coming. At the end of every chapter in 1 Thessalonians, Paul mentions that there's a day coming. The second coming of Jesus Christ will be accomplished. I have no doubt of that because the text tells me it's coming. And I'm here now looking for that coming. Will it be today? Could be. Nobody knows the day or the time. But if it's not today, then I need to walk through this day and still looking. And every day I need to walk through the lane still looking for that coming of our Jesus. And walking in a worthy manner as part of a new community of faith, hope, and love that's been created by the accomplishment of the first Adam, first Advent, with that manger and those angels and those shepherds and those parents and, above all, that baby. But never forget that there's always the shadow of a cross across the manger. That's what he came to do. He came to die for me and you and purchase you back from the dead. And give you new life and new hope so that you could walk in a worthy manner each day in light of the day he comes. I hope that gives you a little bit of a framework for what Christmas ought to be. As a member of a community like this, to whom I can say, "Merry Christmas to all." And God has blessed us, everyone. Especially to those of us who believe, Lord Jesus, your blessings are profoundly wonderful. And we thank you for them. And we pray that you would help us live the kind of Christian lives as a community that reflects these principles in how we conduct ourselves. Lord, help us to look for what's real in Christmas and embrace it with all of our hearts joyfully, respectfully, lovingly, and hopefully, as we trust you faithfully. Amen.